Your Bibles, if you will, please, to 1 John. First John, we're starting to read here in chapter 4. Let's open up in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We're very thankful for your salvation. Thankful, Lord, for everything that your salvation gives us, forgiveness of sin, a home in heaven, but the opportunity to know you, the creator of this mind-boggling universe. We can know you, and you even care if we know you. You love us, which is more mind-boggling than all the other. I believe you put this message on my heart. I just ask that you please fill me with your spirit and help me to teach this in a way where your spirit can bring home truths to all of us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Recently there's been a guy who's been coming into our store, a husky guy, about probably late 40s. And he just has this infectious smile. Every time he comes in, he just radiates peace and happiness and doesn't say much. But I was curious about it, so we had an opportunity when we weren't overly busy, and I just started talking with him, and he eventually told me his story. About 5 years ago, he was one of those guys you see begging on the corners there in Longview. Didn't have a car. He was homeless. He had a bicycle and a backpack, and that was what he had. And he was addicted to drugs, and had lost everything he had, and he'd been that way for quite a while. He's just a homeless guy living in Longview. And you might have seen him a few years ago over there, just one of the guys who was always begging on the street corner. He always carried a Bible in his backpack. He said he didn't really know why he did. He just kind of felt like he needed to have a Bible in his backpack. So he always had one. And one day he started reading it. And he read it. And he read it. And he understood the gospel and he got saved. Bowed his head, repented of his sins, trusted Christ as a Savior. Started going to church. And God took the addiction away. He no longer had to have the drugs. Got back with his wife, got a job, got a house, and goes to church, and he just loves the Lord. And he radiates happiness. And before he did not radiate happiness, he was a ruffian. He was just a very violent, angry person. But he radiates happiness now, and now he's taking in his grandchildren. He says he's going to have around 11 grandchildren he's taking care of because his life was such that he completely ruined his kids. His kids are following his old footsteps and they're not following the Lord. And to help them with their kids and to keep their kids from doing the same thing, now he's taking in about 10 or 11 grandkids. And he asked to pray that they would come to love Jesus the way he and his wife now do. There are people who, when they get saved, it's like it's an incredible transformation. When you see somebody like this get saved and you observe the radical changes that happen, oftentimes so very quickly, you really see the power of God over evil. Where God literally reaches in and takes away an addiction, takes away violence, takes away whatever. I watched a testimony, if you ever get a chance, watch it yourselves. It's a testimony of a gentleman named David Wood. And David Wood is a preacher now. He actually is, he is in apologetics and he debates Muslims and atheists, and primarily Muslims and atheists. And But he wasn't always. Jojo, put that away. Give that to Joshua, please. But he wasn't always that way. He was an atheist. Not only was he an atheist, he was a psychotic. I mean, clinically psychotic. He had no conscience. He did not feel other people's pain. He had no empathy whatsoever. And he created a worldview to back up his feelings in that regard. Eventually, he tried to kill his dad with a hammer. Almost did. He got caught and thrown in jail and in prison for several years. And while he was in prison, he met a genuine born-again Christian. Now, David Wood is a very bright man, and he tried to destroy this Christian's faith. But this Christian was grounded and knew his stuff and defended his faith so well that David Wood eventually got saved. And in his testimony, which is on YouTube, Google under David Wood testimony is what it is. He walks you through this dark New York subway. And the video is all black and white. And he's describing his life. And the surrounding is all black and white and slummy and gray. And then he gets to the point where he trusted Christ as a Savior. And he walks up out of the subway into light. And the whole screen goes from black and white to color. He says, and this is what happened to my life. God took away the violence. God took away the hate. God took away the psychosis. He got married, and he's happily married now. Loves his kids. He's always talking about his kids on his website. Loves his wife. These things are real. They actually happen. I mean, problems that the world cannot solve actually get solved through our Lord Jesus Christ, salvation. This actually happens. And it's not just a common religious phenomenon. This is unique to the new birth. Every religion can produce a warm, fuzzy feeling. That's not a problem. But literally, in the history of man, only the new birth Christianity actually produces real power over evil. And they show that our God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, is indeed the greatest power over evil the world has ever seen. That's a fact. That's undeniable. You can't get around that. Consequently, as I have come to understand this, and I've studied this out, it has been a wonderment to me to observe another truth about Christianity. Just as this is truth, there is another truth about new birth Christianity. That is, that people who, before they were saved, had some problem. Say somebody had a problem with anger before they were saved. They got saved. They've been saved for 15, 20, 10 years. And they still have a problem with anger. On one hand, you see incredible power over evil. On the other hand, you see not so much. There are people who, before they were saved, had a problem with jealousy. They got saved. And there was a change in their life. Things got taken care of. Things got fixed. They had a love for God. But also, 10, 15, 20 years later, they still have a big problem with jealousy. There are people who, before they got saved, had a problem with gossiping. They got saved. They repented. They trusted Christ as their Savior. A transformation occurred. But still, 10, 15, 20 years later, they still have a big problem with gossiping. There are people who, before they were saved, had a serious problem with lust. And they got saved. They repented. They trusted Christ as their Savior. There was a change in their life. But even so, 10, 15, 20 years later, they still have a big problem with lust. There are people who, before they were saved, had a problem with laziness. And they repented of their sins at one time. They trusted Christ as their Savior. They recognized the gospel. And they got born again. Things changed. They had a love for God. They had a love for God's word. But still, 10, 15, 20 years later, they still have a big problem with laziness. There are people who, before they were saved, had a big problem with bitterness. At one point, they repented of their sins. They trusted Christ as their Savior. They were saved. Things changed in their life. Whereas before there was darkness, now there's light. Whereas before they did not like God's word, now they love God's word. Before they did not want to be around God's people, now they wanted to be around God's people. But still, 10, 15, 20 years later, they still have a big problem with bitterness. There are people who, before they were saved, had a problem with evil speaking, bad talking people behind their back. Well, they got saved. They got born again. Things changed. But 10, 15, 20 years later, they still have got that problem. They bad talk people, slander them. There are people who, before they were saved, had a problem with stubbornness against truth. And they got saved. They repented of their sins. They trusted Christ as their Savior. Things changed. But still, years later, they've got that same stubbornness against truth. That didn't seem to be affected by it. There are people who, before they got saved, had a problem with basic dishonesty. They repented of their sins. They trusted Christ as their Savior. Things changed. A lot of things changed. But that didn't. They're still dishonest. They still lie. They still don't pay their bills. So how in the world does that fit? How can there be on one hand a salvation that demonstrably, again and again and again, we see what it does. There is serious transformation from heinous evil. And on the other hand, with many, many Christians, very little experience, personal experience of power over sin. Now the easy answer is to say, well, they didn't really get saved. But frankly, that does not fit Scripture. Because in Romans chapter 7, verses 15 through 25, the Apostle Paul describes his defeated life. There was a time in the Apostle Paul's life where he was defeated by sin. The good that I would, I do not. And the Greek word there means the good that I would, I'm always not doing. The evil that I would not, that I do. And once again, it's a continuous word for the Greek. In other words, evil that I would not do, I'm always doing it. He lived a defeated life for a while. And if a Christian can live a defeated life for a while, he can live a defeated life for longer than a while. Amen? That's a fact. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 20. The Apostle Paul told the church at Corinth that they were consistently guilty of, quote, debates, envying, wrath, strife, backbiting, whispering, swelling, tumults. And this was a church in which he said at the very beginning of his letters to them that they were saved. They were filled with saved Christians. And they had these problems still a couple years later. Hebrews chapter 5, 12 tells us, for when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one should teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. So how does it fit? How is it that we can have a salvation which demonstrably has such great power over evil that we see, and yet our own practical experience is less than that? 1 John chapter 4, starting at verse 11. I'll teach a message today on perfect love casteth out fear. Perfect love casteth out fears. I was going to preach on two points on this, But I don't have time to hit the second point, so I'm just going to hit the first point today and probably the second point next Sunday, unless the Lord leads me differently. Perfect love casteth out fear. Starting in verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. There's a natural progression in the Christian life. Just as in our physical life, there's a natural life cycle. And we see all segments of this life cycle here today. We see the babies, we see the toddlers, we see the little kids, we see the preteens, we see the teens, we see the young adults, we see the middle-aged adults, like me, just kidding. We see us older adults, and the next stage we don't see because they're not here right now. But there's a natural progression in the human life, and there's a natural progression in the Christian life, the life cycle. You start with a person who is unsaved. He has no fear of God. He has no love of God. He has neither. This person comes under conviction of sin. The Holy Spirit deals with him, and he becomes convinced of God's infinite holiness. And he fears for the first time. He fears the infinitely holy, the infinitely just, the infinitely righteous God. How can a righteous God ever forgive sin? How can infinite holiness ever pass over my sin? And for the first time, he experiences fear of God. But there's no love of God there. He fears him. He may even resent him for being so holy, for being so judgmental. But there's no love of God. He hears the gospel. He hears that Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, came from heaven, was born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, willingly went to the cross, and bore his sins for him on the cross, and paid the price in full. Amen. And the Holy Spirit convicts him that this is so, that this really happened. Your sins are paid for. That Jesus Christ was buried bodily, that he rose again bodily, that he ascended to the Father, and now offers real salvation from sin, forgiveness of sin, eternal life in heaven. To anyone who repents now. In times of ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And in hope, and in a little bit of faith, he repents of his sin, and he trusts Jesus Christ as his Savior. And the Holy Spirit comes into his heart. God the Father washes away his sins. He has communion with our Lord Jesus Christ through the Spirit. And he discovers something. There's still fear of God in his heart, but there is now fear and love for God in his heart. Our Lord Jesus Christ said that whosoever is forgiven little, loves little. Whosoever is forgiven much, loves much. But everyone has been forgiven their sins, loves God. And he now has a love for God and a fear of God. Time passes. He sees God working in his life. He feels conviction. He reads the Bible. He turns from sin. And he sees the power of God working in his life. And his love grows and grows and grows. And eventually his love reaches maturity. And he discovers there is no longer love for God mixed with fear. There is simply a passionate love for God, his Father. And that's the progression. And also a passionate love of the brethren. The love cast out the fear. So the natural Christian life cycle is a growth in love for God that casts out fear. Now, along with love, there's something associated with it. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." There's obedience to God that's associated with love for God. Jesus says, "If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings." So as our love for God grows, our obedience to God grows. There's an issue now among the homosexual movement. They say that once if you're born that way, you're stuck. You're going to be that way the rest of your life. And they mock those who say they got saved and got victory over it. They say, you can't pray away the gay. You can't pray away the gay. And they'll line up all these people who, in their younger years, they fought against this unnatural urge. And they prayed. They said, "Oh, God, please take this weird feeling away from me. Oh, God." And they prayed. And nothing happened. So you see all these people? That was us. We prayed, and God didn't take away the gay. So you Christians who say that happened, you're deluding yourself because it doesn't happen. There's a preacher today. His name is Stephen Bennett. And he grew up thinking he was that way. And he tried to pray it away. It wouldn't go away. And he eventually just gave into that lifestyle. And he had a friend, though, who got saved. And this girl came up to him and gave him the gospel and pointed out verse by verse by verse that sin is wicked in the sight of God. It's a horrific sin, and God will judge it. But he loves you. He sent his son to die for you to save you from this sin. Well, Steve got mad. He just got really, really ticked. He was living with another guy at the moment. But he got a Bible, started reading it. And eventually he came to the conclusion that, yeah, that's exactly the truth. What I'm doing is sin. But that didn't help him. He still felt that way, and he couldn't really quit it. Until one day, in repentance and faith, he gave his heart to Jesus Christ. And got saved. Now with him, he still felt that way after he got saved. He still had these perverse, unnatural attractions. But in faith, he moved out from the guy he was living with and lived a celibate life. But he still felt that way. He still had those attractions. But what he did do is he drew closer and closer and closer to God. He stayed in his Bible and just loved God. And his love grew. And in time, he discovered his attractions were normal at that point. And he married a lady. They have kids. And according to his testimony, he doesn't have a problem with it anymore. As we grow in love for God, we also grow in obedience. And we get the grace of God over our sin. But just as love casts out fear, so does fear frustrate and stop the love of God. Say there's a person who has a problem with jealousy. They got saved. They loved God. They got in the Bible. They were enjoying church. They were enjoying being around other Christians. But pretty soon, their love for God came up against their jealousy. And God said, give me your jealousy. Give that up for me. And they tried. They really tried. They said, okay, that's wrong. I'm going to stop being jealous. And whenever that feeling came, they, okay, that's wrong. That's sin. I'll stop it. But it kept coming. It didn't get any better. In fact, it might even have gotten worse. And eventually they conclude, I can't give up my jealousy for God because I tried. God says, give up your jealousy. Give it to me. I tried, God. I can't do it. Why can't you give it up? Because it's me. I mean, all my life, other people have had nice things, or some nice thing that a person is obsessing over. All my life, people had nice things. I've never had nice things. And I want nice things too. God says, love me and give that desire to me. I can't. That's too close to me. You don't understand, God. I want that really, really badly. If I give it up, it's really going to hurt. I can't. God says, love me, and I'll give you the grace to deal with it. I don't believe you, God. You don't understand how much it hurts. I don't really think you can give me grace to cover that. And we stop our love for God at that point because of fear. And fear frustrates love. Love casts out fear, but fear can frustrate love. And every angry Christian who got saved 10 or 15 years ago and still has a problem with anger has a core issue he's afraid to give over to God. She's afraid to give over to God. Because it's too close. It hurts too much. God says, I'll give you grace. I don't believe you, God. I can't give that up. I can't love you that much. I stop my love right here. I'll love you up to here, but I stop it right here. I can't. It's too close. Every gossiping Christian who 10, 15 years later still has a problem with gossip, has a core issue, he or she is afraid to give up to God. I can't give that up because... well, if I give it up, I've got no defenses. People look bad at me. They think I'm a bad Christian. I gotta put other people down so they'll at least be able to compare me with them. I can't just stand on my own. People are gonna look down on me. I've been looked down on all my life. I can't deal with that, God. I can't give it up. I can't love you that much. My love stops here. I'll go all the way to here, but I can't. Every lusting Christian has a similar issue. I'm not going to go into that one, this one. I'll talk to you about it privately if you like, but I'm not going to go into that one. But it's the same issue. Every lazy Christian has the same issue. Every bitter Christian, saved 10, 15 years ago, still has a problem with bitterness, has got a core issue. They can't give over to God because they don't trust Him. They're afraid. Perfect love will cast out fear, but fear will frustrate the perfect love. Every evil-speaking Christian has got an issue that's too close to home for them to give it up to God. They can't love God that much because they're afraid. But God, you don't know how much I hurt. I can't give that up. But my grace will cover that. I don't believe you, God. My love stops here. Every Christian who's stubborn against the truth has got the same issue. Every dishonest Christian has the same core, some same core issue of something that's just so close to them they can't give it up. Or they feel they can't give it up. We think we can't do it because, and we have our reasons. But in fact, we have chosen to refuse to give God the love that He wants and deserves. That's what it is. We refuse to give God the love that He deserves and wants. When I married my wife, if you'd asked me, I would have said I love her very much. And I felt like I loved her very much. But that love ran up against something. See, when I was a young boy, my mom died. And while my mind could accept that on a rational level, my feelings couldn't. And I would have dreams that mom had been traveling the world all these years, and she'd come to visit me and said, "Oh, I just stopped by to see how you're doing. I didn't really die. I just left you and was traveling the world." What is that? Well, that's a feeling that can't understand what's going on. But the problem is with feelings like that is we have these feelings and we develop rationale to go along with them. Reasons to back them up. So my love for my wife ran up against that feeling. And I found myself unable to really love her, really give myself to her, because you just can't trust these women. Sometimes they die on you. My mom, if your mom rejected you, then she shouldn't have rejected you. She's your mom. Your moms don't reject their kids. Unless, they can't tell. Can't trust them. So she might die on you. You better not really love her. And if she ever got sick, I got mad. My wife got sick. What? It's a consistent thing. But eventually I realized what was going on, and I understood something. I was refusing. Whatever the rationale was, the fact remained, I chose to refuse to give my wife the love that A, she deserves, that B, she wants, and C, that I had vowed to God I would give her. And when I saw that, I made a decision, a conscious decision. I'm going to love her with all my heart, even if she dies on me tomorrow, and it rips my heart out. And I made that choice. And by God's grace, I have tried to keep that in everyday life. Occurrence, everyday truth. And you know what? The fear went away. The fear went away. Love casts out fear. Fear frustrates love. Love casts out fear. The fear went away. Some days it's more away than other days, but all in all, the fear went away. What is it you're afraid of? When you got saved, when I got saved, we did not want to be the kind of Christian that we saw in church. Everybody knew that you didn't dare do that around them because, oh my, it'd be Mount Vesuvius all over again. In the back of our minds, we're saying, hypocrite, hypocrite, hypocrite. And we didn't want to be that kind of a Christian, yet we are. We have our not-so-secret little sin. Everybody else kind of has to go wide around. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him, because he first loved us. When you choose to love God with all your heart, that love is going to run up against something very, very close to you that's going to scare you out of your mind to give up. And at that point, you'll either choose to love God and believe him for the grace to get through that, or you will be not trust him and say, I can't believe you can take care of that. It's too close. It's too hurtful. And you will stop your love for God. And at that point, you're on your way to being the Christian you said you would never be. At that point, I'm on my way to being the Christian I said I would never be. Perfect love casts out fear. But don't let fear frustrate the growing love of God in your heart. Let's pray. Derek and John, if you'll come up, please. Heavenly Father, this is something you've been showing me the last couple months. And I've had to get rid of some things and recognize that I was not loving you in certain areas. I had stopped my love for you in certain areas. And I had to give them over. But I think this is probably pretty common. Just ask that you bless this message with conviction from your spirit and help us to do what you would have us do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.